this meeting this afternoon will be a highlight in our ASI convention this year. When you came in, you should have gotten a booklet called Soul Winning Jesus Way. In the booklet, we review these great principles of evangelism, and if you have it, please turn past the introduction that says five keys to successful evangelism and turn to those five special keys. Let's review them from this morning, because each testimony this afternoon fits in to one of these five keys of evangelism. This morning we pointed out that Jesus himself incorporated five great principles into his ministry. We noted that key number one, that Jesus was a prayer warrior, and that churches grow only as they're spiritually revived. Dead churches don't grow. Active, dynamic, spiritual churches are growing churches. We looked at that first key, spiritual revival. We studied the second key, and we looked at that marvelous statement that we've listed here in your booklet, Ministry of Healing, page 149. Every church member should be engaged in some line of service for the Master. Many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. They need to be instructed and encouraged. And we pointed out where the prophet of God, Ellen White, says, every church should be a what, everybody? Should be a what? Training school for Christian workers. The second key was training and equipping. We looked at the fact that God has given to church members different gifts, and he's given the community different needs. And as church members discover their gifts and work in harmony with those gifts as they're trained and equipped, and as the church has many different ministries in the community, and as it reaches out, God does something special. We looked at that fourth key called reaping. And we pointed out this morning that God is calling pastors, administrators, many lay people to become actively involved in revelation seminars, DVD projects, and various forms of evangelism. Then we studied the fifth key, nurture and follow up. And we pointed out that God's plan is not to dip them and drop them, but to immerse them and instruct them. That God's plan is that every person baptized become a growing Christian. But you may be asking, how can we apply these principles in our local church? Can they be applied cross-generationally by young people and middle-aged and older people? Can they be applied by men and women alike? How can we apply those in our ministry area? How can we apply them in our institution? This afternoon, our ASI officers have invited some folk that have been applying these principles. We have a conference president. We have denominational employees. We have young people. We have middle-aged adults, all applying in different ways the same principles. The first principle, spiritual renewal, is one that Pastor Jerry Page, the president of the Central California Conference, has been applying in his conference. Pastor Page, come and join me. We've known one another for a number of years, but I've noticed in the last, 10 years or so, that God has been laying a burden on your heart. What is that burden?
Well, I guess about 12 years ago, he impressed again on my wife and I that how totally unable we were to carry the load he'd put us into, being conference leaders, and pushed us to a passion for more prayer, more united prayer in our field.
Where did this burden for prayer lead you? What pathway did it lead you down?
Well, it really, we had just been thrown into being president, and everything was going wrong, Mark, and at a camp meeting, one of the speakers asked everybody in our conference to pray for us at 6:15 every morning. They began to pray for us, and it threw us into a whole new experience within 2 years. And it took us to an experience of our own personal life increasing in prayer, but mostly to just realizing that we needed to get together every time we plan, every time we have a committee, every time we have an evangelistic outreach, to really bathe that in united prayer.
How do you organize prayer ministries on a conference level?
I almost hate to speak to that, because really the Holy Spirit, I think, has to take everybody in their own way. But for us, I see even sitting on our front row here are some people that are what we call prayer partners. And for us, we just made a call for people that would be willing to pray very specifically over requests in our conference. We send them a letter Janet ended up with people coming to the conference office every Wednesday. They spend 3 hours just praying over very specific needs. I give them a very specific list of what's happening, what needs to happen, what the specific needs are every week. And it goes on from there to our pastor's retreats and camp meeting. And we just try to take every meeting and focus on really praying together instead of just talking about it.
Many of our ASI members are church officers. They're deacons, they're elders, they're deaconesses in their local church, Sabbath school leaders. We have a local congregation. How can we organize that local congregation for prayer ministry?
Well, again, we've found that it just starts, like Matthew 18 says, wherever two or three agree together. Satan hates prayer. We're told his whole host trembles when we really pray together. So you can say, well, let's get a big group together and pray, and guess what? It'll be frustrating. But if two or three with a burden begin to meet together regularly and don't talk, but pray, then God will lead them and it will grow. But I think each church needs to figure the way for them. But starting with a few who really will meet and pray, then taking it to their meetings, every board meeting, everything they plan and do, instead of heading into agenda, take time first to pray. We do with our conference committee. We take the first hour quite a bit for prayer, some for sharing. And out of that, we find the rest of the day goes much better.
You're suggesting that at the first hour of your conference committee, people are actually on their knees praying?
Yeah, we spend a good time. And we take the short sentence prayers, some singing as our early pioneers, we're told, spent hours together pleading for God. And we're told we should be doing that all the more now. But what I found with me, Mark, and please, I'm not here as a guy that's got it all together, but I've found that so often we have a prayer to begin the meeting, a prayer to close, and most of the time is talk and human strategizing. We get clobbered by the devil every time when we do that. We must pray so much more, talk a lot less.
How have you seen God work in the last 4 or 5 years as you've implemented prayer ministry? Can you think of one or two specific experiences where you say, this seemed impossible, but God's hand intervened?
There's so many I don't even know what to share, but I think probably SoCal camp meeting, we just came from it a week ago, is probably one of the great examples in Central California. When I went there, they had decided not to have it anymore. And we said, well, we didn't know about that anyway. We started praying, asking God, what's your will? We decided to have one. We spend months ahead of time praying. And Janet and our prayer partners began to ask God to make specific things at camp meeting, a token of what God would do. We walked the grounds ahead, a weekend ahead, praying, months ahead, praying about our speakers. And we just finished one this week where we had wait lists all around. We have 8,000 to 10,000 people on the weekend, 3,000, 4,000 during the week, 60% under 60, 50 years of age. And you know, I just can't tell you all the things. One specific, though, they began praying about the second year. We were raising maybe $100,000 for evangelism offering, and as leaders, we thought we were doing pretty good. They began to say, God, like Mueller, show a token that United Prayer really works. Take us way beyond with the evangelism offering. It started going up. They started praying. We had a goal of 150. They prayed for 250. We got 250. The next year, they wanted us to raise the goal. And we said, well, you know, but that isn't, you know, strategically, that may not be wise. And so we went ahead. Anyway, they began to pray for 3 and 4. Anyway, last year, we had over 500,000. Last Saturday night, we had 405, and it's still counting as it comes in from the churches. And we all just laugh because it isn't leaders. It isn't some human strategy, but it's prayer partners led by the Holy Spirit to pray for something God wants. And out of that, we're reaching San Francisco. We're starting Lay Evangelism Training Institute. And I could go on the whole afternoon. I know you don't want that. So,
the Spirit of God is poured out in answer to prayer. Do you have a favorite prayer text, favorite prayer quote from the writings of Ellen White? Share with us some thought that's a favorite of yours.
I guess there's so many, but this one I like especially. It's in, you know, there's all the texts in the Bible, two or three, praying, God will answer. But this first volume of the testimony, 6:24, says, it is the order of God that those who bear responsibility should often meet together to counsel with one another and pray earnestly for that wisdom which he alone can impart. Unitedly make known your troubles to God. Talk less. Much precious time is lost in talk that brings no light. Let brethren unite in fasting and prayer for the wisdom that God has promised to supply liberally. Praise God. In our conference, we're taking the second Sabbath every month for prayer and fasting, and we believe God is going to break this thing open in North America. I rejoice to see the 100,000 in New Guinea. But, Mark, we got to reach secular North America, too, and I believe prayer is the only answer for that. I really do.
Thank you, Pastor Page, for leading us into a prayer experience. I thank God for denominational leaders who are serious about prayer. You know, that statement in Great Controversy means so much to me, page 525. God will do in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not do, did we not thus ask? How many of you believe that you can go home to your local congregation or local church, and you can say, I'm going back with a new determination to start a prayer group. I'm going back with a new determination to start a prayer list. I'm going back to be a channel of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of prayer. How many of you want to get involved in a deeper way in a ministry of prayer? Can I see your hands? Praise God, Pastor Page. God is leading this group in a ministry of prayer. There are so many ministries that God has. As we begin to pray and our hearts are revived, we have a desire to reach out. I love young people that have smiling, happy faces and sparkling eyes. Lena, come on and join us. Now, if Lena does not encourage you to get involved in witnessing with her youthful enthusiasm, what is your ministry, Lena?
Well, I am a colporter and a student, of course.
A colporter? Do you give away books or do you sell them?
Well, we sell them, but we also, you know, minister that way.
How long have you been doing it?
3 summers and 2 school years.
And are you by yourself when you do it? Do you have a partner? Do other young people work with you?
We usually work with a group of other young people, and we go separately to the doors, and they train us, but that's what we do.
What books are you selling?
We have a series of Ellen G. White books, such as Steps to Christ, Christ Object Lessons, Desire of Ages. Some have other names. And we have some health books like cookbooks and the such.
As you go door to door, what difference has this made in your own life? When you take us back, you began 3 years ago. Have you grown as a young person as you've done this? What kind of difference has it made for you?
This is the most exciting part of co-bordering for me. It has made a wonderful difference in my life. It's kept my spiritual life alive. It's taught me to pray continually. It's given me courage to approach people and share Christ with them. It's taught me to take every opportunity at the moment that God gives it to me to speak to someone about God. And if some problem arises, it's just the devil maybe getting a little bit nervous because God is about to pour out his blessings. So it makes me smile bigger and run faster because blessings are ahead.
What experiences have you had knocking on doors? I mean, chased by dogs, people shutting the door in your face. What experiences have you had, negative and positive?
Well, I've had them all. I did get chased by dogs once. That was an incredible story in its own of how God miraculously saved me.
But, how did you do it?
Well, one dog, there were two dogs. One dog was biting me, and the other one actually suddenly stopped and turned against the one dog that was biting me and attacked him.
So one was God's dog and one was the devil's dog.
Exactly.
And so what happened? Did both dogs fought together?
They went off in a corner and fought, and I went to the door and canvassed.
Did the person buy the book?
Unfortunately, they weren't there. But I left a Bible study card, and to this day I am convinced that the devil is just so angry that he didn't want me to get to that door, and I just know something special happened.
Heaven is going to be wonderful when you're walking the streets of gold, and a person comes up to you and says, I sent in that Bible card, I accepted Jesus, and the Lord's angel says, I send that dog, Lena.
That's
right.
That's
going to be a wonderful experience for you. What other experiences have you had door-to-door that have really encouraged you?
Well, I've had many. But one that comes to mind is of a lady who had just gone through a divorce. And during this difficult time, her children began to ask her difficult questions. And when she realized she could not answer these, she said, Lord, well, she didn't know God actually. She told her children, when I was young, I had heard about God from my grandma. So let us pray and see if this God will send us some answers to our questions. Just then, I knocked on her door. And when she got the book, she was so excited, and after prayer together, she said, children, God does answer prayers. He must be true. He must be alive.
That must have thrilled your heart. As you have gone out, have you sold a few books?
Many.
How have you done on your scholarship for going to school? You know, I understand that a lot of young people have to take out quite a few loans to go to college today because colleges are not free. How have you done?
Pastor Mark, I am very happy to say that through co-ordering, the Lord has paid for my school tuition.
You tell us. Tell us, Lena. You can tell this group, and you only got a million people watching on 3ABN. What's your best summer in selling books? How much money did you make? You can tell.
Well, for myself, personally, for my school, the Lord gave me about $6,000. And then with the school matching and And with a few scholarships, I was able to pay my whole school tuition.
Here is a young lady that did not take out loan after loan after loan, but went out in faith and cold-ported, and with her scholarships, paid her complete tuition. To me, that is a praise God for what he did through the MAGABOOK program, through ASI's support of that. And Lena, I know that the Lord has led you in that. What is your future? What do you see yourself doing?
Well, my parents have a ministry in Guyana, South America. They're missionaries. They do medical work and many other things. And that's also why it's so wonderful that God has provided for my school bill, because they had none to give, but we trusted in God. And I would like to finish my nursing this year and my pilot's license and go back and help them.
Praise God. God has led you into some mission service for him. There will be young people watching the 3ABN broadcast, and we have youth here. What would you like to tell young people?
If God calls you to do a work for him, don't be afraid. Or even if you are afraid, do it anyway, because God will give you the strength, and he'll change your life.
Thank you so much, Lena. You are a young lady who God has anointed, and God has called, and God has a wonderful ministry for you. Thank you so much.
Amen.
As I sat today and did some pre-interviews with this group, I can't tell you how excited I was. Made me almost want to go into full-time soul-winning and evangelism after being with this group for so long. These lay people have a way of exciting even an old evangelist. Diane, Brother Kent, come on up and join us. And HopeNet Resources. HopeNet. I've heard of Netscape. I heard of a lot of nets. What, Bob, is HopeNet?
Well, HopeNet is an internet ministry, evangelism outreach to the general public worldwide.
Worldwide?
Worldwide.
How long has it been going?
For 2.5 years.
Did you see yourself doing anything like this 5 years ago?
No, it would have scared us to death.
How'd you get a vision for it?
The Lord kind of directed in us, myself and another fellow, about sharing encouragement with people. We did it with audio tapes first, and he said, we've got to spread these tapes on a wider scale. So we said, what are we going to do? He said, let's go on the internet. Well, we didn't know anything about the internet or about web page design. The Lord took us through step by step.
So you knew nothing about web page design?
Nothing.
Nothing about the internet?
Very little.
Very little. And now you have a HopeNet ministry. If we log on to HopeNet, what do we see? What do we hear? What's on it?
Okay, when you log on, you see a picture with a title on it. It says, welcome to HopeNet, a resource center for hope and encouragement, finding hope through God's Word. And that's what our aim is to do, is to attract people to God's Word, to the resources we have, which will lead them to Christ as our Savior.
Diane, tell us a little bit about the numbers of people logging on. Tell us about any experiences of people who have actually logged on to HopeNet and who you feel whose lives have been touched through your ministry.
Well, I can give you an experience of last week. We had over 1,000 came to the site. Out of that 1,000, over 800 sent an order for Secrets of Peace, which is Steps to Christ. I have some exciting responses from some of these people who have come to our site. And one is a lady who has a daughter who has cerebral palsy. She is blind. She has bad ulcers. She can't walk. She can't sit. She can't eat by herself. But she listens to music all day long. So her mother played this music, which is on our site, to her daughter. And the daughter sits there and acts like she has no pain, but the mother says she's in pain continuously. So needless to say, the mother is thrilled at this type of music that her daughter can listen to.
The music then is evidently giving this daughter peace, and
yes,
she listens to that over the internet.
Yes.
You were telling me about a young man in Saudi Arabia who logged on.
I'll tell you something. This is the exciting part about this ministry, because it's reaching around the world. It's reaching into Arabic countries, into Islamic countries, into countries we've hardly ever heard of. This letter is from a young man, 18 years old, from Saudi Arabia. And he was interested in receiving this magazine and other resources, but he said, please do not send this to my address here in Saudi Arabia. If you do, I would be killed. So he said, please send this to another friend in another country, which we did. And it's just so thrilling to us to see this going into places that we can't go.
Exactly. Now, one of the things, Bob, that has impressed me is how one ASI organization supports and helps another ASI organization. You were telling me about one ASI organization that gave you a lot of support. Tell us about that.
When we first started, we weren't getting any hits on our website, or very few. But through the freebie sites, and some advertising was done for us that the Lord just sort of led in, and we didn't even expect. We didn't even know anything about freebie sites. That's how ignorant we were of the Internet. But the first week in January of 1999, we got 83 requests for Seekers of Peace, Steps of Christ, in one day. We couldn't surround this. We ran out of our magazine. We had ordered a box of magazines from Light Bearers Ministries, but we soon ran out of those. So we went back to them and said, this is what's happening. They said, well, if this is what's happening, we know you're just starting. You don't have any funds. We're going to give you the magazines free to start you off. By the end of the first year, they had given us 26,000 magazines for no cost.
So Light Bearers Ministry, an ASI organization, came to your need at a time to help launch your ministry
right. At
a very critical time. How is your ministry financed?
Well, somebody asked us one time, we said it's financed by prayer, by donations. And people have seemed to catch the vision, and as our needs are there, the money comes in.
What about involvement? Who's involved in it? Staff and volunteers?
All volunteers. No one's paid. It's all part-time.
So this is all lay volunteers?
All lay volunteers. When we started getting the requests they were overwhelming at first. And especially the foreign requests, because they're very expensive to mail. We go international. Anybody from around the world that requests it, we mail it to them. So the churches saw it, the predicament we were in. So they said, let us help you. So our own little church in Galt, California, rallied behind us and carried us through to start with. But it grew.
This is a lay ministry,
right.
Self-supporting, volunteers doing something for Christ and the kingdom of God. You have some volunteers here at ASI that are helping you.
Right. One of the jobs of this sending out Seekers of Peace is that involves a lot of stuffing, a lot of hands-on. And we don't have that many hands. So we had different individuals, different churches, different organizations stuffing these. It's called stuffing bees. We're going to have a stuffing bee upstairs tonight in the primary division. So we're looking forward to that.
So the primaries are helping you.
Right.
Pathfinder clubs, primaries, retirement center people. We all have a great time.
God gave you both a vision. God gave you a dream. Not a vision at night, a dream at night, but a vision in your mind to do something for him. And you were faithful to that. What would you say to other lay people who may have a vision?
If the Lord lays something on your heart, you really don't have to know a lot about what you're doing or have a lot of resources, because he'll provide everything for you. He just needs a willingness and a heart's desire to reach people.
If God stimulates you with some vision in this meeting today, if he puts some tweak in your mind of a dream, if that dream is of God, follow your dream. Follow your vision. And watch what God does. Diane.
Well, it thrills me to see how our prayer partners get involved and actually answer these letters. And it just thrills my heart to see that involvement. And I just want to thank the Lord for having the privilege of helping in something that I knew nothing about and to see him providentially work day after day. See these letters come in.
Thank you so much, Bob. Thank you, Diane. When God gives you a vision, follow that vision. I love to see young people with a vision. Justin McNeilis and Mark Barron. Two young men who have a burden for souls. Justin, Mark, how old are you fellas?
I'm 17.
I'm 18.
Can God use young people today?
Absolutely.
Where are you going to school?
We both go to Mount Pisgah Academy, and we're seniors there.
Justin, you have been through a special class at the Academy. Tell us about the class that you've been through. We talked this morning about equipping and training and people getting involved in training classes. Tell us about the class at your school.
Well, it's just a witnessing class, and we have the Amazing Facts Bible Study guys. You guys have probably seen them before. And they just kind of teach us how to go over them with the people in the class and just tell us different things about the lessons to point out.
How did you feel, Mark, when you knocked on the door for the first time? Did you feel a little nervous, or did you feel quite confident?
Yeah, I was really nervous the first time I did it, but it got a lot better after a while. Because people really accepted what we were doing, and they liked it.
You began to follow up some cards, I think, for Bible studies. How did that work?
Well, you know, the cards, they get sent to Texas, and then they get sent back to us, and then by that time, they're kind of old, and they're not really up to date. So by that time, the people are kind of, they're not really receptive, and they, I don't know, they didn't work out very good for us.
Okay. When they weren't working out, did you give up?
Absolutely not. We just decided, you know, well, there's a nice trailer park right down the road, maybe 2 minutes to walk down there. And so we went there and we just knocked on their doors and we kind of presented it like it was an experiment. And we'd tell them, you know, we'll come back next week. We'll get your thoughts on it. Then we'll give you another lesson. And so that's how we got started with that.
Now, I want to be sure that I understand this. Was this an assignment from your school that your teacher told you to go to the trailer park? Who told you to go there?
No, it wasn't any kind of assignment. We didn't get extra credit or anything like that for it.
You went on your own?
Yeah.
And God led you to that trailer park?
We believe so.
How many trailers in that trailer park?
There's about 25 trailers, I'd say, altogether.
Mark, how many of those 25 trailers in that trailer park have you and Justin been to now?
Well, we've been to all of them, but 12 of them started out with all the lessons, and we have six of them now that are still doing it.
Run that by me again, because I think I missed it. You went to all 25, and out of the 25, how many started Bible studies?
12 started right away, and now we have six.
And you have six solid Bible studies, and this was not an assignment from school. It was something God laid on your heart as young people to do. Justin, can you think of any specific experiences of knocking on doors in that trailer park that have made a difference in somebody's life?
Well, we go to all 25, and when we end with a prayer. And he said that there's only six right now, but even though there's still the six, we still go back to just, you know, pray with them. And it's just interesting to see that we meet kind of interesting people in the trailer park, you know, and at first they're kind of, get away, I don't want you, what are you selling, you know? But then when we start telling them about Jesus and everything, they get really receptive, and we start praying with them, and it's just, one lady that we've had has started going to church right now. She goes to the local church. So
one of the ladies has begun to come to church. How did that happen? Did you invite her to church?
We didn't say anything. She didn't even know, we told her we were from the academy, but we didn't say what church we went to or anything. And we just, Mark went there this time, one week this summer, and she said, well, I'm doing Bible studies through my church, so you guys don't really need to come anymore. So we were like, amen.
A personal question. I mean, here's a lady, knocked on the door. She started Bible studies. She then was evidently unchurched and began coming to church. How did that make you feel, Mark, when you learned that that lady was coming to church?
It made me feel really good, because we get discouraged sometimes and people aren't there, and it just made us feel really good.
You guys are seniors. A personal question. How do you fit in going to these Bible studies, knocking on the doors with your studies?
Well, you know, some days when we know it's Wednesday when we go to the Bible studies, we're kind of like, well, we have a big chemistry test tomorrow or whatever, you know. But by the time you go and when you're finished, you feel so uplifted and so spiritually renewed that it doesn't really matter about the test. You know, God provides, and He provides time for you to study.
So you don't have to study for chemistry anymore?
Well, we still studied a little bit, but God always found time for us.
I have to tell you that these young men are top students at their academy, and God is doing something amazing with them as they go out and knock on doors. The Lord gives them unusual wisdom in their classes. What do you have to share, first Justin, then Mark, with other young people who may be thinking about getting involved in witnessing?
Well, I think there's two things, really. One is you always have to pray. You pray without ceasing. When we pray before we go to the house, we pray after, and one of us talks and the other one just prays the whole time for that lady that we're talking to, or a gentleman. That's one thing. And another thing, you know, some people think, well, I have to go to Africa or I have to go to Asia to spread the gospel, but we just go right down the road. There's a trailer park, and that's a great place to witness.
That's a good expression. Not Africa necessarily or Asia, but right down the road. Good motto. Mark?
Well, yeah, like he was saying, prayer is probably one of the most important things to help you keep going, and just perseverance, because you get discouraged sometimes, but it always ends up good in the end.
You know, God has given both of you tender hearts, and I'd like just to pause in our meeting now and pray for Justin and Mark, that God will bless them as they go back to Mount Pisgah Academy. I'd like to pause and pray for that trailer park, that they've visited every person in that trailer park. And God has his hand over that trailer park. And as they look back on their academy years, they'll think of that experience and that lady who has begun to come to church. And does she have some children too?
At least she has a couple. A
couple kids? Who knows? One day they may be preachers for God. Let's pause as I pray for you and that specific ministry. Father, we would just bow our heads in the middle of this program and pray for Mount Pisgah Academy. We pray for each student there. We're thankful for Justin and for Mark and for their ability to go out and knock on doors, for their fearlessness for Christ. We pray for each of them today. As ASI members, we uphold all of our youth. We lift them up to you, Father, and we pray that you would do with their lives far beyond what we could ask or think. Now bless this lady with her children who's begun coming to church. Put a hedge about her and keep the devil away. Impress her heart to go all the way with Jesus, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much, Justin. Thank you, Mark. God has a plan for your life, a special ministry. There are so many ways to share Jesus. God has something for you, something special to do. Karen? Karen Houghton. Karen, you have been interested in witnessing for years of your life. I know I talked with you and your husband, Dan, a number of years ago, and you've always, as a family, sung and been involved in witnessing. But it was a relatively short time ago that you became involved in a new kind of ministry. What ministry are you involved in most now?
I've kind of developed a friendship evangelism by doing cooking schools, home remedy classes, and bread baking classes. And I've been doing that for about 6 years. I actually got inspired to do that at an ASI convention when you came and did a series of meetings. I think it was on making friends for God. And actually, Bob Slickers went to that same meeting, and he got so inspired. He said, you know, I think I can do a Revelation seminar, and I'm going to try it. And just hearing him say that, I thought, there's got to be something the Lord has that I can do too. And so I got on my knees, and I prayed about it, and decided to try doing the cooking school.
How long have you been doing these cooking schools? How long has that been?
For 6 years, and I've done 3 series of cooking classes along with the other classes I've done.
How does the community respond?
I can't believe the community response. We live in a small town in Fallbrook, California, and it's in North San Diego County. And we advertise in the local papers, and we have 100 people turn out for the classes, and I would say 70 of those people are from the community.
Do you have a medical background, a physician, or a...
I'm a registered nurse, and I've always enjoyed the prevention side of things much more than giving people pills for their symptoms. So my interest has always been there since college days, and I decided that that was my niche. But you don't have to have a medical background to do cooking classes. I mean, if you're a willing person, the Lord can use you to do it.
Don't you feel intimidated sometimes with the scientific questions people ask you?
Sometimes I do. But actually, I don't do these classes by myself. I try to get as many people in the church involved in the classes as possible. And so I have physicians from our church. I have dietitians from our church. I use a lot of the ladies in the kitchen, so it's not a one-man show. It takes a lot of church members to pull it off.
How many people do you think are involved in an average cooking school?
Oh, I would say that there's probably 15.
So you have a core group of 15 people in your church.
Mm-hmm.
Many from the community. You've mentioned 70 or so have come. Can you think of any special experiences where, as you've dealt with the physical needs of the people that have come, that has made a spiritual bridge?
Yes. The first cooking class that we did, there was a couple that came, and they had not been to church for over 20 years. In fact, the man had actually been a pastor at one time. And they saw on our church, we have a clock tower, we're right on the freeway, and it said cooking class. It gave the date and the time, and this couple came to the classes, and they are now back in church. Another experience we had, there was a prominent businessman in our town that came to one of my classes, and then he came down with cancer at one point. And he came to our office, and we were out of town, but our son was there, and he said, "I need to see your mother. I've got cancer, and I need some help with my diet." So we're establishing really good friendships with people. And recently, we've had some new homes go up in our neighborhood, and I always take a loaf of bread to our new neighbors that move in, and it really is a door opener taking a homemade loaf of bread. And I invited three of my neighbors to come to the cooking class. And they did. And recently, one of my neighbors called me, and she said, "Karen," she said, "I have to go to the doctor. I've got a health problem. Would you pray with me before I go?" So I'm really getting close to our neighbors, and it's really been a blessing.
If somebody wants to begin a simple health ministry out of their church, particularly in the area of cooking school, how do they start?
Well, I actually have used a number of different resources, but we have so many cookbooks in the ABC that you can use. Teeny Finley has a cooking school.
I know her.
Yes, I thought you might know her. And I've used Teeny's program. I've watched different things on 3ABN, their cooking schools, and you can get good recipes. I mean, we have a wealth of information. And I'll tell you what, if you have a willing spirit, you're willing to be used, God will show you and direct you what you can do.
You know, Karen, in this little booklet that we've given out today, one of the things that we have done is listed varying resources. We haven't covered all of them, but we've listed various resources. So if a person wants to get involved in cooking schools, there's a little place that they can look under community outreach and see about natural lifestyle cooking and so forth.
Yes.
So the booklet will help them actually with the materials to implement. You mentioned at the beginning of the interview about friendship evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that sometime, occasionally, you invite people over to your house to eat?
Yes, we do that quite a bit.
And how many do you have when you invite them over?
Well, if you want to know what we did in the last 3 weeks, we had 27 one Sabbath, 22 another, and 20 this last Sabbath.
27 for one Sabbath you had over?
Yes.
Now, when you moved to your church in an upmarket community, a fairly well-to-do community outside of north of San Diego, mm-hmm. between L.A. and San Diego, how many people were coming to that church 10 years ago?
There were about 35 members in our church.
And this is a predominantly middle, upper class, Anglo community. About
yes.
35 members were coming 10
mm-hmm.
years ago. How many come to church today?
We have a membership of 342 with more than that in attendance.
So a church has grown from 35 members to 342 members in North America.
Mm-hmm.
How has this happened? Give us some of the ingredients, the elements. In all this?
Well, we've done a number of outreach classes. We have a very active prayer group in our church. We have a very loving church family and a very spiritual pastor. We've done all three of the NET programs in our church. We have music concerts in our church on a regular basis, and we invite the community to that. So we have the community coming in our church for all kinds of things.
It sounds like that your church, as a church, has implemented these principles that we're talking about.
I think pretty much.
Prayer ministry and some training and equipping and some community outreach and some evangelism and continued nurture through hospitality. Karen, talk to the person who's sitting here saying, "I don't know where to begin, don't know how to get involved, I consider my talents average."
I would just say if you're willing, get on your knees and pray and ask God to show you what you can do, and He will. And then He'll give you the strength to accomplish the task and take that step in faith. He will provide.
You know, I love that model of Jesus, where Jesus, with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, said, "What do we have?" And the little boy said, "I only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, "No problem, that's enough." And Jesus multiplied those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Whatever you have, use it for Jesus. Thank you, Karen, so much. We've talked about individuals getting involved for Christ. But what about those of us who are administrators in institutions? How can our institutions become more actively involved in evangelism? Chuck Cleveland and Dr. Variato Feria have been specializing in health ministries and institutions. Chuck, how long have you been involved in health ministry?
About 25 years now, Mark.
25 years. Tell me, in the last 25 years, name at least one or two of the most exciting projects you've ever been involved in.
Well, to be honest with you, one of the most exciting projects that I remember recently was in Bucharest when we teamed up together with Acts 2000 and to see how the health message just touched people's hearts in such a beautiful way.
Describe for our audience specifically how ASI organizations and OCI were involved in the Bucharest meetings and tell us specifically what you did.
Well, basically it goes back to the fact that Wildwood, as an ASI member for many years, has generously sent out many of their staff people all over the world to help as a catalyst to start other institutions. And the timing was perfect. We had just started a health institution of Hergelia in Romania and also a school of health evangelism when Acts 2000 providentially came to Bucharest. And we just transferred school to the seminary for a month, left our place and went across the country and had school there and were able to lead out as a catalyst and a core group for the churches in the area to run the health expo.
Specifically, what happened? There was a health expo. What happened in the health expo? What kind of seminars did you conduct?
Well, the people could come in every day, an hour before the evangelistic meeting, and go through blood pressure screening, computer health age appraisal, have young people doing massage for them, just a variety of screening programs for them. And they could also go to your wife's and my wife's cooking classes as they shared them. They could go to Dr. Marianne McNeilis's natural remedies seminar. They could go to mine on preventing heart disease, cancer, and diabetes. We gave them a wide variety of choices, something for everyone. And then we'd say, and now we're going to conclude our seminar tonight, and we would love for you to have a ticket, if you don't have a ticket tonight, to the evangelistic meeting, the Bible seminar. I have some extras. And we would have 25, 30, 50, 100 people follow us right into the auditorium.
So in the late afternoons, the health seminars were conducted.
That's right.
And then people were bridged from there into the evangelistic meetings. What percentage came from your health seminars to the evangelistic meetings?
Well, we could estimate conservatively 80% of the people, if they came to that, they liked it well enough, they would try to go in the auditorium and hear the Bible seminar.
And Chuck, that was in Romania. And Dr. Feria, United States, much different, secular society. Can you think of any models of health expos in North America that have worked in the last 25 years or the last 25 months or the last 25 days or the last 25 hours? Tell us a little bit about North America and health expo.
We were a bit afraid about that, but the Lord has a way of working things out. And last month, that was actually end of June and July and beginning of July, we conducted a health expo in Atlanta. In Atlanta, 4 million people. And that was in conjunction with the Revelation Promises Hope of David Ashrick and the youth, ASI youth. And it really worked. You know, we could see the miracle of God working in the hearts of people.
How many came to your health expo in Atlanta approximately?
At least 800 people came.
So around 800 came. Did some of those end up going to Pastor Ashrick's evangelistic meetings?
Well, the amazing thing is that probably about between 80 and 90% of the people went into the meetings.
In North America?
In North America.
Why?
Well, I think the secret was that, part of the secret was that the health message is a point of need. So people came for the health reasons. And as they sat down and discussed the medical problems, went through the screening, there was a relationship established between each person and the counselor and the people involved. So after about 1.5 hours, when there was an invitation to come to a health nugget inside in the auditorium, followed by a Bible meeting, they felt very welcome there. So they just moved in and it worked.
Prejudice is broken down. Hearts
yes.
are open. Question. Chuck, how can supporting ministries, educational, medical facilities, cooperate with conference entities to achieve these kind of results that we saw in Bucharest and that we saw here in Atlanta? Because both in Bucharest, there was a combination between the conference and the self-supporting ministries. How can that be done more effectively?
Well, I think that God has given our self-supporting health ministries the burden for teaching and now developing materials that people can use, because we've all read the statements how every church member should be able to use simple natural remedies, give health talks, and we've often encouraged people, we should be doing this, but we lack the tools. I had my tools, everybody had their own tools, but to loan them out, it's hard to do. But now God is putting teams together, and I know in our institution we developed a series of health panels that can be used for health fairs, health expos, and now the ASI DVD project that not only helped the evangelistic preaching part of it, but we have added to that the health nugget component so that every layman and every pastor can have tools in their hands to be used.
Dr. Ferrer, Brother Cleveland is saying that on the DVD project, there's a health component?
Yes, we're preparing 60 health nuggets.
60? How long each one?
Each one is between 10 and 15 minutes, and they are divided into two main groups. One is for industrialized developed countries, about 30 of those, and then 30 for developing countries, more village-type level.
So on the DVD, whether you're in a Western country or a village, lay people will be able to get up and give a fully illustrated health talk.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
Share the burden of your heart for health evangelism with us just for a moment.
Well, we just see that the doors are opening everywhere. And I have been thrilled by the statements in Book Education, for instance, 269-71, that God has a vision, and it's going to happen, where thousands and thousands of young people and lay people, along with our church, are working together. And we're thrilled to see these tools coming, because we want to help finish the work. We want to hasten the work. And we'd love to see more and more people involved. And we're seeing it happen now.
Doctor?
Meet the people at the point of need. And the health message, don't be afraid of it. It's a point of need, and God is going to work through that.
Thank you both for joining us. Are you beginning to see a pattern? Praying Christians, revived churches, equipped and trained lay people and youth, reaching out in their communities for Jesus Christ, leading men and women to public evangelistic meetings. David Asherick, come and join me. David, God called you, brother. God called you to be an evangelist.
Amen.
I feel good now, an evangelist, to stand by. What are you doing in evangelism? Tell me about how long you've been in evangelism.
I have been in full-time public evangelism for probably about the last 3 years.
3 years. Who have you been affiliated with? How have you been supported?
In the past, I worked with the Northern California Conference right here, and then I worked in conjunction with the Black Hills Mission College, which is where I'm at now.
How many meetings have you held in the last 2.5, 3 years?
We've held just about 11 meetings, actually 10 meetings.
And where have you held your meetings for ASI?
Well, in the last 3 years, this year included, we've conducted the meeting in conjunction with the ASI convention. 2 years ago, of course, that was in Orlando, Florida, and the last year it was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. This year, in celebration of 100 years of organized Seventh-day Adventist work in the Southern Union, we held the meeting in Atlanta rather than here in Sacramento.
Now, you're going to have a special feature on the Atlanta meeting, so I don't want to preempt that.
I understand.
In addition to holding these evangelistic meetings, you're invited to come to camp meetings preach there. Recently, you were at a camp meeting in a particular conference, and God worked miraculously.
We received a call, Pastor Finley, about 2 weeks before the camp meeting was to begin, and it was the youth director and the ministerial director, and they were on the phone, and they were a little concerned. They said, David, we have a situation. We need to talk to you about it. I didn't know either of these two gentlemen, and I said, what's your situation? They said, our speaker that was supposed to come and be with us has not been able to make it. He has fallen through. And
what did he fall through?
He fell through a big hole.
Okay.
They haven't located him yet. They said, would you be willing to come and assist us and take over? We had a very tight schedule, but we looked at our schedule. We really felt that it was a call from the Lord, and so we agreed to go. I went down with myself and a team of 3 other workers. One of them was our team musician. Actually, 2 of them were musicians, and one of them was a young person who actually was just baptized in the Orlando meetings just 1.5 years ago. When I spoke with the ministerial director and the youth director, he said to me, David, this has been a weak youth program. It hasn't been a very strong youth program in the past. Basically, what we've done is entertain the people. Basically, he said to me, we try to keep the young people out of trouble. He said, we'd like to see something done differently this year.
So, since something was going to be different, you needed to hold the young people, keep them out of trouble. You invited about three clowns and some, you know.
We brought our clowns and we brought our puppets. And no, I'm just kidding, of course.
Tell me what you did. How do you go into a situation where young people are not that spiritually motivated? Do you have to entertain them? How do you capture them? What did you do?
I appreciate that question very much. You're probably well aware, Pastor, that the crowd that is attracted at a youth camp meeting site is not a particularly fertile crowd many times. Many times there are hardened hearts and there are hearts there that are just disinterested in spiritual things. We purposed in our heart that we were going to pray and ask for the outpouring of God's Spirit at this particular camp meeting. When we arrived there, there was just about 15 to 20 people that attended. We determined that we would have two spiritual meetings. One would be in the morning, which I would lead out, and the other would be in the evening, in which Matthew Parra, who's leading out in the early teen meetings here at ASI, would be speaking. So a 45-minute message in the morning and a 45-minute message in the evening. And we determined that we were simply going to preach the Word of God. In the morning, that first morning, I remember it well, I asked the people how many of them had brought Bibles, and as you might expect, there was not a single Bible in the room. And I said, well, it's going to be somewhat difficult to study the Bible if you don't bring your Bible, so I'm encouraging every one of you to bring your Bibles. As the week progressed, all we did, Pastor Finley, was preach to them Christ and Him crucified. We determined that we were not going to entertain, we were not going to tell fanciful stories, we were just going to talk about Christ and what He'd done in our lives. As the week progressed, it moved from 20 to 40 to 50 to 60, and on Sabbath, the closing Sabbath, the meeting swelled to about 120. I preached in the morning for the divine service, and then that evening, it was the last meeting of the camp meeting. Matt Parra was speaking, and the place was packed. As Matt came to the end of his appeal, he felt very strongly impressed by the Spirit of God to make a call for baptism. It was a highly unusual situation because the camp meeting was ending. And so he made a call. He said, is there anybody here? It was a very passionate appeal. Is there anybody here that would like to make a decision for baptism? Well, our eyes were absolutely bugging out, as it were. We were just surprised when we saw 20 young people stand up and say, I want to take a stand for Christ for the first time. Matt then made the mistake of asking them, when do you want to be baptized? Guess what they said?
Tonight.
Tonight. You've got it. They said, well, we'd like to be baptized this evening. Well, it was almost, you know, about 10 o'clock. The
camp meeting was
closing.
Over.
It's over.
So what did you do? Tell them to go home?
We said, go home. No, we didn't do that. We said, how serious are you? And they began to, a couple of them began to shed tears and said, God has touched us through this week. We see that a true experience with Christ is what this is all about.
So these were Adventist young people, most of them. They had been through our school.
They
had doctrinal instruction in their
head. Absolutely, but they did not have many of them a relationship with the Lord Jesus.
So they never made a commitment to Christ.
That's right.
So it wasn't a matter of being doctrinally ill-informed.
No.
It was a matter of making that commitment.
A total commitment to the Lord.
So 10 o'clock at night, they want to be baptized. What do you do?
Well, we said, why don't you go get your parents? Go get your parents and go run around these campgrounds here and find your local pastor and meet us back here in 20 minutes. Then Matt and I went up to Matt and I said, Matt, what have you gotten us into? I said, brother, you didn't tell me you were going to make that appeal. And we went into the woods, to be honest, and we prayed. Well, 20 minutes later, there's about 75 parents and pastors and on-fire young people packed into this little room. And they said, you know, what's going on here? Matt says, I felt impressed by the Spirit to make an appeal for baptism. These 20 people have responded, these 20 young people. They want to be baptized tonight. Can we do it? So this pastor went in this corner. This pastor went in this corner. They cleared, as it were, their baptismal candidates. We marched down to the river, about 100 of us with 20 cars. We shined our cars down onto the river, midnight, and sang wonderful Christian songs and watched these 20 young people give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And one of them. Was a young woman.
Yes.
Alienated from her dad, who was a worker in that conference.
One of the young people that made a decision to follow Jesus, as you've suggested, was the daughter of one of the workers in the conference. He had the privilege, through the process of these meetings, of being reconciled with his daughter. He had the privilege of baptizing her that evening in that river. When the whole thing was done, and we were kind of looking up this hill, and there were cars on the hill, and spotlights coming down, he put his arm around me, and he said, David, He said, in 25 years of ministry, he said, this is the single most powerful thing I have ever seen.
There is nothing like the thrill of seeing that man, that woman, that boy, that girl walk into that baptismal pool. As the result of your prayers, your Bible study, your literature distribution, your cooking school, your stress management seminar, that contact, that camp meeting in Colorado.
Amen.
That evangelistic meeting. I praise God. What's the passion of your heart? What do you want to be doing for the rest of your life?
Preaching Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Thank you,
Thank you, Brother Dave. I thank God for ASI, for lay people who are on fire for Jesus Christ. Dr. Willard Register. Dr. Register.
Hey, Mark.
I asked the questions, bro.
Wait a minute. Since I'm the last and it's my birthday, you can sit down over there.
No, I have to ask this man this. He and I have an agreement. Here's our agreement. No, you just answer now, brother. Don't go speeching. Okay. How many minutes did I give each person?
18.
No, brother. No. 7. How old are you?
77.
No, he is. When's your birthday?
Today.
He's 77 years old today, so I'm going to give you an extra minute.
Thank you.
Okay. If I could sing happy birthday, I would try, but
don't
I'm starting some routine,
please don't do
it. So that's a problem. Doctor, 77 years old today. You have been thrilling our hearts at ASI for years. When did you start holding Revelation seminars?
1989. Right.
How many have you held about?
25 in the United States, and then I've had some evangelistic series overseas.
25 Revelation seminars as an ASI member since 1989.
Right, exactly.
In one church, Campbell, California.
Right.
How many have been baptized at one church?
Well, my wife wrote them down one day, and she was able to write 180 names that we actually knew about. And since then, others have come into the church.
So approximately
200.
200 in one congregation as
right.
God has led you into Revelation seminars.
Right.
Did you have any experience before 1989 in Revelation seminars?
I had gone to one seminar, and it taught me how not to do them.
It taught you now how not to
how
do them.
How not to do them.
And what was it that led you into this ministry?
Well, I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in 1985, and that's another story. And if you want to hear about it, invite me. I'll come to your church. I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in 1985. He took me back into the practice of medicine. I gave my heart to the Lord, walking down Fifth Avenue in New York, and then a month later in the 10th floor of guest quarters in Atlanta, Georgia, the battle for my soul took place, and I finally gave up all those sins, you know,
uh-huh.
The ones we like to have, those juicy sins, you know, and said, okay, Lord, don't make me a museum piece in the Adventist church. If I'm going to be an Adventist, make me a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, just leave me alone.
And that led you, that conversion, that
That's right.
heartbrokenness, that kneeling by your bed and pouring out your heart to God, led you into being an active witness for Christ.
Exactly.
Led you into evangelism.
Right.
When's your next Revelation seminar, Doctor?
I'm back to square one right now. I moved just now to Grants Pass. I just rented the Riverside Inn. We start an evangelistic series on September 9.
September 9.
Right.
Revelation Seminar,
right.
DVD?
Exactly. Well, I'm going to do DVD, yeah.
DVD?
Right.
Will you read the script or you go off on your own?
I'm going off on my own.
That's all right. For you, it's okay. Because you held 25 series, so you know how to go off on your own. But for the rest of the people, I don't recommend they go off on their own. They better follow the script.
I've gone through it.
But if you're 77 years old and, you know, you've done 25 seminars, you can go
off on your own. For an old guy like me, they'll make a few, you know.
Corrections.
Exactly.
Doctor, you believe not only in evangelism and Revelation seminars, but you believe in spontaneously witnessing.
Yeah, let me tell you a story about what God will do if we're ready. I was speaking in, is it Hera? And that's got nothing to do with Las Vegas. Oklahoma. There's an academy there.
Uh-huh.
And I was stuck there one night, and they canceled my flight for 7:30. That made me a little unhappy. They put me on the 1:20 flight, and then they forgot to get me on the flight. So I went to the desk and I said, I'm an unhappy camper. And they said, well, you're 16 on the wait list. And so I told them my sad story all over again. And she said, well, with that story, I'll move you up to number one. And I said, what do I do now? She said, go up to the gate. And when they start calling your name, maybe they'll call you. They called me number one. And I went on, and they gave me a pass, a boarding pass. And I said, hey, this, I kind of like to know what's going on, you know. And it was a different color. I said, usually my boarding pass is blue. This one's tan. She said, I had to upgrade you to first class. So I thought for a few moments in my life, I was going to act like a big shot and get on there and watch all those other, you know, part of the proletariat come in and go back to the back. And just at the last moment, one seat beside me, another guy came in, and he sat down, and he said, what's your name? I told him. He said, where you been? I said, I've been to an academy. What's an academy? I told him. He said, well, what do you tell those kids? I said, well, I talk about end time events. He said, what do you tell them? I told him a little, and he said, what about the 7-year trip? And from then on, for 2 hours, till we got to Denver, he asked me theological questions. Well thought out. He said, I got to get my Bible. But he said, you've got all the texts. And I said, well, don't feel bad. I teach this stuff. And he said, just as we were landing, he said, you know, I can't believe it. The God of the universe went to the trouble to put us on here. And he said, I said, well, do you believe in divine appointments? He said, this was one. And I said, this was one. And I said, the Creator did it. And I said, Sam, I want you to know, because we're going to be separated now, God would not put you on here to hear falsehood. He would only bring us together to have truth. I'm going to send you a book. It's called The Great Controversy. I want you to start 2/3 of the way through. I'll mark it for you. And then I put in a book. You might be aware of this book. It's called The Almost Forgotten Day.
I think I heard of that one.
You heard of that one?
Yeah, I met the guy who wrote that
one.
Well,
yeah. Anyway, it's a pretty good book. It tells kind of the story.
It's pretty good, brother.
It's a fair book. And nothing was said during that whole encounter about what church I went to. He was unhappy with the churches. He didn't tell me what church he went to. You can give me another minute on that monitor if you want to. And he said, I pay my tithe, but I've got it in an escrow account. But I don't know what church to pay it to. I said, you know, Sunday I'll tell you. I'll show you the church. And I said, there's going to be an organization in Sacramento in August. I'd like you to come. He was supposed to be here today, but he owes the Army 4 years. And he couldn't get a pass till Sabbath. He's coming, and he'll be in my room Friday night. Now, if you see me walking around with this guy, come up and talk to him. His name is Sam. But I came home from that trip to Oklahoma, went to Romania, and when I got home, my wife says, you got an email from Sam. And in that email, he said, Dear Dr. Register, can you tell me the name of an Adventist church in Denver?
Amen.
He read that book written by that guy, and said...
That Almost Forgotten Day.
What's that, a commercial or something?
You gave the commercial, brother.
He read that book, and he's going to church, but he needs to see a group of people in a church worthy of him paying his tithe to. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm telling you, and this will be my final shot, because we have time. In this postmodern world, humanistic, secularistic, sometimes we get discouraged. And I even heard pastors say, well, the days of evangelism is over. But my friends, there are honest people searching for the truth.
Amen.
And if you will make yourself available to them, God will put you in touch. I urge you to make yourself available to Jesus Christ.
Thank you, doctor. Thank you, doctor. 77 years old. Could be out sitting by the pool getting a suntan, but desires rather than doing that to go into the firing lines and the spiritual battle and the warfare for Jesus Christ. I thank God for young people. I thank God for conference administrators. I thank God for the health ministry. I thank God for evangelists, nurturers. God has brought together a program of evangelism, of spiritual renewal, of training and equipping, of community outreach, of public evangelism, and of nurturing new members so that our churches can grow and be everything God wants them to be, and so artists, honest-hearted men and women can be drawn to Christ and His truth and prepared for His soon return. Has God touched your heart this afternoon? Has the Holy Spirit been stirring inside of you? Has God been saying to you, there's something more? There's another step I want you to take. There's another dimension of witness that I want to lead you into. In the days of ancient Israel, when Moses was called by God to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land, Moses felt extremely inadequate. Moses felt, Lord, the task is bigger than I am. If the task is smaller than you are, you don't need faith. But if the task is bigger than you are, you need faith to grasp the hand of a great big God. Moses said, Lord, the task is too big for me. Lord, I can't speak. I stutter. I won't be able to speak adequately, Lord. I'm too nervous. And Lord, I'm afraid of their faces. God said to Moses, Moses, I'll lead your brother Aaron to be an assistant to you. But Moses, what do you have in your hand? Moses was leaning on a dirty, crooked, old stick. And Moses said, Lord, the only thing I have is this stick. That's all I have. It's the stick I chased the bear away with. It's the stick I chased the lion away with when they came to get the sheep. It's the staff I leaned on for 40 years in the wilderness. It's the staff, Lord, that I reached out and moved aside the bush to find the lost sheep. Lord, all I have is a stick. I don't have much, Lord. I don't have an eloquent voice. I'm not a handsome man. Lord, I'm an aged old man that just has a stick. God says, Moses, take that stick and deliver Israel. What do you have in your hand? What talent has God given you? What ability has God given you? What gift has God given you? You can't use what you don't have. You can only use what you do have. God, here's the loaves and fishes, Jesus. Here's the stick, Jesus. Here's my ministry, Jesus. Here's my talents, Jesus. Here's my life, Jesus. Would you like to bow your head with me right now? And by raising your hand, would you like to say, Lord, I would like to do something more for you than I've been doing. Take what I have, as humble as it is, and use it to advance your kingdom, to win souls. If that's your desire, just raise your hand. Oh, my Father, our talents and gifts are kind of like Moses' old rod. They don't look like much. But little in the hands of Jesus is great. Small in the hands of Jesus is mighty. So we come, not with a lot, but with a little. But we give our little to Jesus. And we know as we give it to you, our talents and our gifts and our ministries and our institutions, as we give them to you, you'll bless them, you'll sanctify them, you'll multiply those gifts and talents, and thousands will be won to the kingdom of God. Thank you that we can leave this place and touch our world for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Go today and determine in your heart that you will use those gifts for the kingdom of God. We'll see you tonight at the meeting. God bless.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.